This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
Welcome to church this morning. We're going to jump right in here real quickly, and I want to talk to you this morning. We are starting today a series that we are going to be calling simply The Miracles of Jesus, and we are going to be looking at the miracles of Jesus and how those miracles apply to our lives. I just believe if you evaluate and you look at the life of Christ, it's not that certain things just happen to happen, but those things in the Bible, those miraculous things happen so they can encourage your life. All you'll find throughout the miracles were not just, well, that was great, that happened then, but always, always to point you to what Christ can do and wants to do in your life. I'm believing over our church as we walk through this that as we experience the miracles in Scripture, that hopefully our faith is built to believe God for the miraculous in our own lives. That's what the miracles are there for, to encourage us that way. Healings, breakthroughs, provisions, all these things that we begin to see walking out in our lives. Jesus did these miracles not just to show that he was God, and that's obvious, he is God, and every miracle pointed to that fact. But I think Jesus also performed miracles throughout the Bible to show us what was possible. That what was possible in our own lives if we completely submitted it to him. In fact, I wrote it this way: the miracles performed by Jesus shows us what is possible with the life completely submitted to the Holy Spirit. Shows us what's possible. So when your life is submitted to God, the miraculous can happen. And we see that in the life of Christ. So what's interesting, when you look at Jesus, and some of you know this and maybe you don't, but when you look at Jesus, we know that he had about 33 and a half years here on earth. Scholars would tell us that if you take all the references in the Bible, you take all the references in Scripture that mention different days, if you put those days together, that we actually have an account of Jesus' life that totals on the low end about 27 days. On the high end, it totals about 55 days. So of all the 33 years and all the 3 years of ministry that Jesus did, we have an account for about 27 to 55 days of those years, somewhere in between that. That's all we have, those 3 years of ministry. But we understand this. We understand that Jesus did a lot of other things in those 3 years. He did that you and I don't know about, that's not recorded. And that shouldn't discourage us. In fact, it should encourage us to know that there are many other people that were healed. There were many other miracles that happened. There was teachings that happened all over the place. But the Scriptures show us and give us 37 unique miracles that Jesus did. We're going to look at not all 37 of those. We might look at 7 or 8 of those in this particular series. But here's the reality. The miracles we see in the Scriptures are there to really show us two things. If you look at John kind of lays it out for us what those two things are. This is what it says in John chapter 20. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But those are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So what he's basically, the miracles are there for two reasons. Why we're talking about this series is simply this. We want you to believe, and number two, by believing, you may have a life in his name, a fuller life. And so I'm believing that our faith will be raised up to believe God for the miraculous in our own lives. And not just believe it, but we'll be able to see it. So that those things that are dead in your life, those things that need revitalization, those things that need help, you're going to see them come to life simply by believing that God is who he says he is. And so I want to build your faith. I want us to believe God for some incredible things as we journey together. And so we're going to start today with one of my favorite miracles in the Bible, the one I probably really like the most, and it's simply the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to talk about today the feeding of the 5,000. If you grew up in church, you probably have heard about this miracle. You've heard it talked about. Basically, it's this. And if you haven't, then we're going to break it down for you today. But basically, a bunch of people, they gather, they're hungry, and Jesus feeds all these people with just a small amount of food. And that's the basic overarching theme of the message. But I want to break it down to today in some unique ways and show you some new unique things that maybe you haven't seen before. First of all, you got to understand, because the Bible is clear about it, is that we call it the feeding of the 5,000, but there wasn't 5,000 people. In fact, the Bible says there was 5,000 men. The women and children weren't counted, probably because men eat more than women and children. No, I'm just kidding. But we see that in this biblical culture where men were accounted for, so more, it was probably more realistic, not 5,000 men, but 5,000 families. With that estimate, scholars believe that there was probably in this feeding, in this group listening, there were somewhere between 12,000 up to 20,000 people listening to Jesus talk. Now, you might say, well, why is that a big deal? Because you got to understand something in the culture here, in the surrounding towns of Galilee. This took place on the, Galilee is the northern part of Israel where Jesus performs this miracle. You have to understand the towns in this place literally go from like 200 people to the biggest town being about 750 people. There was no metro place where everyone came together and the population was. There were little towns peppered all over the place that really never exceeded more than 750 people in a town. And I think we have to picture this, because this is all 12,000 to 20,000 people are gathered in a place, small little towns peppered all over the place, and guess what? There's no social media. There are no such thing as email blasts that you can send out. There's no Staples to print a card that you hand out to everybody and say, hey, Jesus will be in town on this date. Come check out our revival, right? There was no like cable news. There was nobody could tweet out a message. Hey, come here. Jesus is going to be this place. The word about Jesus spread everywhere. And now from all these different towns, these people are coming together. And 20,000 of them have come to this place without one central message system out there. 20,000 people gathered to hear Jesus. Henry, that's a big deal. How many know that's a miracle in itself? That's a miracle in itself. So when Jesus performs the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, let me just add, I have a lot of side notes. There's really cool things about this story that we don't always recognize. But another interesting fact is the feeding of the 5,000 is one of only two miracles that are in all four of the Gospels. So the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is recorded in all four of the Gospels. There's only two miracles throughout the whole New Testament or throughout the Gospels that is recorded in all four Gospels. The first one is the resurrection of Christ. And the second one is the feeding of the 5,000. Obviously, the authors thought it was important, and I'm hoping to show you why I think the message is important today. So we have four different times, four different Gospels with four different perspectives. And so let's dive into this for just a moment. And let me just add something here, a little caveat for you. Don't let the familiarity, if you've been around church for a while, don't let the familiarity of the story rob you of some fresh revelation that God wants to give you, okay? Even if you've heard it a million times. So Matthew, we're going to read the Matthew account. And so Matthew chapter 14, it starts this way at chapter 14, verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the town. So again, these towns are the ones we're talking about, these little towns of 200 to 750 people. Now, when I read that first verse, I think we have to pause for a minute. We have to ask ourselves, what happened? Like, what's going on here? Because remember, it says Jesus, after Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew. What happened to make him want to withdrew? So if you look just before this, what happened was his cousin, right before this, his cousin, a guy by the name of John the Baptist, who Jesus deeply loved. They grew up together. They were play buddies. John the Baptist was the forerunner, the great forerunner of Christ. In fact, he was the one who actually announced Jesus as the Christ. He's the one who baptized him. And now he gets word that John the Baptist has been arrested. He was put into prison, and now he was beheaded and killed. And Jesus, the word comes back to Jesus, and obviously, guys, he's grieved. See, I think sometimes we think of Jesus as God, which he's fully God, right? He fully was, but he was also fully man. And he understood, he was as fully man, he experienced what it means to deal with loss and hurt. Now, I just want to encourage you, that should encourage each and every one of us today, right? So many people think, well, Jesus can't empathize with me. Jesus doesn't understand my pain. He doesn't understand my disappointments. But I want to encourage you, God has dealt with what you sense. He's dealt with what you feel. He knows the emotions that you've walked through and that you experience. But what I find interesting, folks, in this story is that before the great miracle, Jesus pulls away to be with the Father. Before he performs this great miracle, he pulls away to be with the Father. Why did he pull away? I just think this maybe the emotions of what he was going through was so overwhelming that he needed time to heal first before he could heal other people. He just needed to heal himself first before he could heal other people. There's a truth in this that we need to understand. In fact, I wrote it down this way. The miracle that God wants to do through you begins with him doing a miracle in you. Doing a miracle inside your life. Before he can jump, you can jump to what he wants to do through you. Sometimes God's got to do something in you. And there's got to be something that God does deep in your life first. And so he pulls you back to get you ready for the purpose that he has for your life. And there are many people living frustrated lives who feel like you're alone. You feel like you're in a dark place. Maybe you feel like things have gotten so stagnant for you and nobody sees what's going on in your life. And I just believe that God might have you in a spot. He might have you in that place alone so that he can display you publicly. He has you in that place. He's got something for all of our lives and for all of your future, but we have to embrace those seasons when you're letting God heal you internally. You embrace the seasons where you're letting God heal you internally before he can use you externally. And this is crucial because if you rush the process, you will end up ministering in your brokenness. You know that? If you rush the process, you will end up ministering in your brokenness instead of from your brokenness. You will be in your feelings instead of your faith. You will lead by your emotions instead of being led by the Spirit. In fact, you will think you're inspiring people, but you're actually bleeding all over them. That's what we think. We have to have moments when we pull back, we get alone with the Father and say, hey, God, can you basically reset my life? Because here's what's happened. I think so many Christians, right, we're trying to live this life, but we're broken. So we're trying to live this fake Christian life where I'm broken, but I'm being happy at the same time. In fact, I found a picture that describes it the best I could. This is what we look like. Right here, it'll be on screen. That's what we look like. Right? We're like beat up, broken, but a big smile on our face, right? And we're trying to walk through this fake life like that. And God's like, no, that's not what I have for you. I want to heal you so you can be whole to the world around you. Right? Jesus pulled back, and many times he pulled you backward as well. And he'll pull us backward before he propels us forward. It's like a bow and arrow, right? Like you sometimes feel like I'm just being stretched and I'm being pulled backward and you feel like you're going in backward. Can I encourage you this morning? Embrace it. Embrace that pulling back, right? Because God wants to do something greater in you. And as he pulls you back, I think he's just preparing to launch you to do something incredible in your life. Embrace those times. He goes on in verse 14, says, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, first of all, I want you to see the motive of Jesus' heart. And it's the same motive that you and I have to have. It's the motive that drove him to do what he did. In fact, it's the same motive that led him to the cross. And you know what that motive? It was compassion. Jesus had compassion. He wasn't motivated by followers or crowds or by acceptance or by fame or money. And I just want to ask you this morning, you're sitting out here, you're here at Christian Life Center, what's your motive? Really, what is your motive? What's the reason that you would want God to show up in your life? Well, Pastor, I want everything to be better. I want this, I want that. What's our motive to even want God to show up in our church? Our motive has to be led by compassion for the lost. compassion for people in our community, in our world. And if we don't have that, we've completely missed it. That's why we're here. We're here to glory, bring glory to God and to his name. And it's for his glory, not ours, not our acceptance, not our happiness. Okay, you don't like the music. Okay, you don't like what's said. Okay, that's okay. It's all right. God can handle that. But it's not about you. It's about him. It's about bringing glory to his name. He goes on, he says this in verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food, okay? Get this, evening approached, disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, it's getting late, we gotta send the crowds. Okay, so let me show you what happened, right, in this whole particular verse. You got to understand, we are in the beautiful hills of Northern Galilee. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching. While he's teaching, there's 20,000 people listening to him. And he's talking, he's bringing this. It's probably incredible. In fact, some scholars even believe that he's on the mountain where he gives the Beatitudes. That's how awesome this place is. And I just think as he's talking to him, there's probably a countdown clock in the back like we have right here. And it's ticking down, you know, and it's in the back, and it's telling him, and this is what, see, I can look to the back and see how much time I have and what time it is, and I don't really abide by it, but it's there, and it tells me what time it is, and Jesus probably had the same thing, and he's got a timer in the back, and it's going to zero, and Jesus isn't wrapping things up, and the countdown not only goes to zero, it turns red and starts counting up. So we know he's really over time. But you know, Jesus is God and he can preach as long as he wants to, right? And so they finally get to this place where it's about noon and he's been going for a few hours and they're thinking to themselves, hey, disciples are like, look, these people gotta go. They gotta get to Cracker Barrel, man. There's a sale going on. They gotta move on and they have a special going on. And, or like, listen, man, it's about time for football to start. We gotta get going. I mean, they're all on their phones trying to get updates, but the service is not good in Galilee. And so there's nothing they can do. And the Bible says that they keep going and the day's getting late, 3, 4, 5 p.m. in the afternoon, and Jesus is still going. Keep that in mind when you complain about me being long-winded, all right? He's still going. I'm just trying to be like Christ, that's all right? And the disciples finally have this huddle, right? And they're like, all right, man, this dude's going forever. Like, we got to do something. We got to do something about this, right? Somebody's got to talk to him. He's just going too long. Somebody has to interrupt this guy and tell him, wrap this up. Wrap it up. I'm hungry. They're hungry, right? And I know this is not in the Bible, but the disciples probably got together and did like rock, paper, scissors to like who was going to be the one to go tell Jesus to wrap it up. Somebody had to do it, right? So they probably did rock, paper, scissors, and who's going to, and then so one guy gets picked. Could you imagine being that guy? That has to go up to Jesus, talking to him and say, hey, you know, I could just imagine like, you know, they've already tried the Oscars music, you know, the music when your speech starts to telling you to wrap it up and he ain't wrapping it up. So there has to be this one disciple. Can you imagine him like creeping up on the mountaintop there? Like, and he's like, hey, Jesus, hey, Jesus, hey, incredible job. Powerful message. I mean, we've all been impacted for hours, all right? But these people are hungry. Like, they need to go home. They need to go to their houses so they can get some food. And I'm sure the disciples thought, this is a solid plan. This will help get Jesus to move on. But Jesus wasn't done. So look at him and look at this phrase that he tells them. He says to them, Jesus replied, get this, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, can you imagine being that disciple? Like, what? What am I going to do, man? You're God. Like, how am I going to solve the problem of 20,000 people? Like, I thought you were the one who solves the problem. Can I encourage all of us? Sometimes when God wants to solve a problem, he looks to us instead of doing it himself. Right? I wrote it down this way. God's miraculous plan is accomplished through his willing people. Are you willing today? So I believe God wants to save Missoula. I believe God wants to save the surrounding area, but I also know that he's going to use us to do it. He's going to use us to do it. I see it all throughout the scripture. God can do it himself, but he would rather work through us to do the work that he wants to do. Like, think back all the way back to Genesis, right? Isn't it interesting that he tells Noah, hey, Noah, there's going to be a flood, but then he tells Noah, build a boat. I don't know about you. If you ever thought, like, wouldn't you be Moses, like, you're God. Like, I'd be praying, God, please build a boat up here. Make a boat appear right before me right now. Like, make the trees come together, right? What I've realized with God is God won't build the boat. He'll do the miracle, but he won't build the boat. He wants us to work together. In fact, Paul even writes at this. Paul reminds us, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are what? Co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. We are in this together. It's not just that, just him and not just us. It's together. Everyone doing their part. In fact, I wrote it this way. When man does the natural, God does the supernatural. You and I can't do the supernatural. We don't have the ability. But I know many times God won't do the natural part. You have to do that. So God looks at us saying, hey, I'll do the miracle. You just do your part. And you're like, well, I'll just say to you, God wants to bless your finances. You know what? Do your part. Give. God wants to save your family. You know what I say to you? Do your part. Invite them to church. How about this one? Be nice. That's hard. Like, you don't know my brother. Yeah, dude, be nice. I want to bring joy and fulfillment into my life. I'm like, do your part. Serve. Be a part of the bigger picture. So they looked around in this moment, and they're saying, hey, God, you want to do a miracle. What do we have? What do we have? And they looked around, and there is this little boy with his lunch. It's a big lunch, but it's his lunch. This little boy just went through the drive-thru at the local McDonald's, and he got himself his lunch, right? He just got through. He's ready. He's sitting down. Let me give you another side note here. If you ever read this story, you got to think about this. So many things about this story are incredible notes that we need to take. Isn't it interesting that the boy is the only one that came prepared to spend the entire day with Jesus? He's the only one that came prepared to spend the entire day with Jesus. Nobody else had food, but the boy had food. Like, I don't know about you, but I want to show up here every Sunday with an expectation that I'm actually going to receive something from God. Like, I want to come prepared for what he wants to speak into my life, right? So the boy is prepared, and you know, you guys know the story, right? He's got, maybe you know the story, but the Bible tells us he's got like five loaves. So here's one loaf, and he's got two fish, right? So he got two loaves, or five loaves, and two fish, and this is what he's going to do. And he's there, and the disciples say, hey, we need your meal. Jesus needs your little lunch, which is so, imagine, I don't know if you can imagine the faith that it took, first of all. So basically, the boy says to him, I'll give up what I have because Jesus asked me for it. Whew. Would you give up what you have if Jesus asked you for it? I mean, come on, it's his only meal for the day. It wasn't like he was rich. We know that by the makeup of his meal. It wasn't big fish. It was more like little sardines. And he gives it up because Jesus asks for it. Look at what the scripture goes on. It says in verse 17. It says, we have here only five loaves of bread and two fish, they answered. Notice they said here, we only have. We only have. Can I say this to you? We've got to stop discrediting what God can use in your life. Stop discrediting what God can use in your life. There are so many people who come to God and they say, I just don't have enough. Serving you is not sufficient. I don't have enough that's sufficient. Listen, when you look at your talents, when you look at your finances, when you look at your time, you say, well, it's just, you know, five loaves and two fishes. There's no way. I know God can do great things, but there's no way because what I have is just so little. I just have very little to offer. And I want you to know that Jesus' next response that he gives, his next response is probably one of the most crucial passages in all of the Bible. In fact, if you don't get anything else, get this passage. Because when they said to him, we only have this, this is what Jesus' response says. Bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. You're like, well, I don't have anything to offer. I'm broken. Bring it to Jesus. I don't have anything I can do. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it here to me. Jesus' response with your lack is bring it to me. Bring it to me. Whatever's broken in your life, bring it to me. Whatever is messed up in your life, bring it to me. Whenever you feel like there's not enough in your life, bring it to me. And God's basically saying, watch what I'll do through you and watch what I'll do in you. There's this truth throughout this scripture. When we give Jesus our little, he's able to do a lot. He's able to do a lot. But many of us are missing out on the a lot because we look down at our little and say, well, we only have this to offer. Can I say this to you? Listen, money, talent, time, serving, prayer, worship, it's little in your hands, but it's not little in God's hands. It's not little in God's hands. When it's in God's hands, miracles break out. But when we keep this in our hands, it's just these five loaves and it's two fishes, that it's little. In God's hands, it's more than enough. It's more than enough. Your little is more than enough. Well, I only have 1 hour a week to serve. Can I tell you something? That hour is wasted in your hands. It's significant in God's hands. I want you to hear me. I wrote down this way. Everything significant is found on the other side of surrender. The boy, I said it this way at the first service, but it's true. The boy almost ate his miracle. He almost ate his miracle. Come on, church. Don't eat your miracle, right? Don't eat it. Don't get caught up in the questions. Don't get caught up in the conversations. Don't get caught up in the doubt, the fear, the lack of hope, and eat your miracle. How about just trust God? Just trust God. Don't take it for yourself. Just offer it to the Lord. Say, God, I need your help in my life. I have confusion. I have doubt. I have all those things. What do you do with your five loaves and your two fish? Jesus has asked for it. It's all part of surrender. And here's what happens when we surrender. I wrote this way. When we release what isn't enough, God always rewards us with more than enough. Come on. God always rewards us with more than enough. We can't accomplish more than enough on our own. That's why we release it to him. Say, God, it's just yours. And for all of us, you know, who say, well, I got this, because that's the mentality in 2023 United States is, well, I got this. I can do this on my own. I've got my own plan. I know how to make my life happen for me. Can I just say something? You are powerless within yourself. But when you give it over to God, he can take it and he can use it to make a difference in your life and the lives of others around you. Come on. The result of giving that up is simply this, right? Ephesians 3:20 tells us, here's the result of it. Here's the byproduct. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish, I love this, infinitely more than we might ask or think. Listen, I don't know what you think is possible in your own strength. I don't know what you think. I know a lot of you have a lot of strength, but I can tell you this, it's not infinitely more. Our God can do infinitely more when you hand it over to him, when you give it to him. He goes on, he says here in verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. This verse 19, that what I just read to you, could be one of the most confusing, one of the most frustrating verses in all of the Bible. Because if I'm in this scenario, I'm going, these five loaves and these two fishes, great, bod, boom, do a miracle. But God doesn't do a miracle that way. How many know he doesn't do miracles the way we want him to do miracles? In fact, I don't know if you follow God for any amount of time in your life, you'll find that God doesn't always choose the easiest way for our lives. So he does this uniquely thing, this pattern we see throughout the scriptures. And what's the pattern? Well, first of all, number one, it had to be released from someone's hands. It had to be surrendered, and that was. Then God took it, and the Bible says he blessed it. Hang in here with me. Get this. He blessed it. And if I was him, and when I heard the blessed part, I would think, boom, there's the miracle. It's going to go everywhere. Isn't it interesting that it was blessed, but not abundant yet? It was blessed, but not abundant yet. Let me say it this way. You are blessed even if you don't feel blessed. You're blessed even if you don't feel blessed. You know, right? My account Pastor doesn't feel blessed. My kids don't look blessed. My job isn't blessed. My health isn't blessed. My marriage doesn't feel blessed, right? I'm just saying, if you're in the hands of the Master, you're blessed, whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe it or not. Your life is abundant, whether you think it is or not. You might not have seen or experienced the miracle, but you're blessed because you're in the hands of God. Because you're in God's hands, right? Then something happens, this shocking. Jesus takes the bread, right, and he breaks it. And I've read that my whole life. Kind of, why did he have to break it? Why did he do all those things? And I think we just have to understand how God works, because as believers, we have to embrace the idea that things kind of look worse before they get better. That's just how God works sometimes. Remember, people, maybe you remember when you got saved. I've talked to people who first gave their lives to the Lord, and they're like so excited, they're on fire. And then they come back to me and go, I just had the worst week of my life. It was terrible. Everything fell apart. Why? Because many times it looks worse while God's doing the miracle in your life. But the ultimate reality is this: God's got a master plan for your life. It doesn't make sense, but it will make sense. There's always a season of pruning before he brings you into potential. Always. There's always a season of breaking down before he gives you the breakthrough. There's always a time you feel like you're being crushed, but I'm just telling you, he's getting you ready for the things he has for your life. It always looks less before there's more. And can I encourage someone this morning, if you feel like, man, God is just breaking me. If you just feel like you're being broke, it's probably because there's some kind of breakthrough that God wants to do in your life. So he breaks it, right? And he doesn't say, now break here, I break the bread, and now there's this amazing miracle. You know what he did? He takes it, and guess what he does? He hands it to the hands of the disciples. Think about it. The miracle doesn't happen in Jesus' hand. It happens in the disciples' hands. Like, they start walking around and breaking off pieces, like giving out pieces to everybody. And as they're breaking, guess what's happening? It's multiplying. It's like, why isn't the bread dying? Why is it? It keeps multiplying. I'm just breaking. And they're just like, what is happening right here? They're just going out hand out, and it's multiplying. It doesn't make sense. But here's what I've realized about faith. I wrote it this way. Faith is the decision even when you don't understand. Even when you don't understand. But God, I would do it different. Well, welcome to the club. We would all do it different, right? But we're not God. God's got a master plan, and there's actually a reason behind the master plan. Can I give it to you real quick? Isaiah 55. It says it this way: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So there's a way that God does things that are different than the way you do things. But hear me this morning, we have to embrace God's way. God, if you're saying I'm blessed, even though I don't feel like it, I'm gonna embrace it. God, if you are breaking me, even though I would have chosen a different way, I'm gonna embrace the breaking. In other words, I'm okay, God, with you using my life to distribute a miracle, even though I would rather you do it a different way. I'm okay because I'm gonna do it your way instead of my way. Hear me. The miracle won't happen as you imagine, but will be better than you can imagine. The miracle won't happen the way you imagine, but I believe this, it will actually be better than you can imagine. I don't know what you're facing or what you're going through, but I know when we give it to Jesus, the miracle will always be better than you could imagine. So let's wrap it up. Says this: they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. First, let me encourage you this. It says, besides women and children. Did you notice that they're not in the initial count? But what stood out to me is that, get this, Jesus used a little boy that no one even counted. Come on. He used a little boy that no one even counted. You think no one sees you. You think you have nothing to offer. You think I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not gifted, I've walked through too much stuff. Can I tell you, God sees you, He knows you, and can use you. God counts on you when no one else counts on you. That's how amazing this story is. The Bible says they were satisfied. I wrote it this way: the world can give you monetary highs, but only God can give you lasting satisfaction. I don't know what is your barometer for success. I don't know what makes you feel fulfilled or what makes you happy. But I believe that God is the only one who gives us lasting success, lasting fulfillment, lasting happiness. The Bible says they were all filled, and the Bible says there was multiple. In fact, there was 12 basketful of leftovers. By the way, side note for you, just so you get this, I believe that God cares about stewardship. How many of you know He didn't just let the bread go to waste? He gathered it up and said, we're going to add purpose to what's left over. He picked it up. And this was so amazing. He has these leftovers, right? Basketfuls of leftovers. Come on. Basketfuls of just leftovers. What was little, what was insignificant, God, guess what He did? He multiplied it. What seemed irrational to everyone else, God says, no, I can do the irrational. I can do the unheard of. In fact, not only was it just one basket of leftovers, but you know there was like, well, there's two, there's three, there was four. I'm Lowe's best friend right now. So there's five. I mean, you kind of get the picture, right? There's all these leftovers. Isn't it interesting that there was 12 basketfuls? How many disciples were there? Isn't it interesting there was 12 disciples? I think there's something intentional about that. I mean, these disciples were walking out of this place with abundance. How many know this? We are disciples of Christ, and we can walk out of this place with abundance. You can walk out of this place with abundance in your life. The disciples are walking around, they're like, look at all that we have. It's interesting, they were telling. I think Jesus wanted each of them to walk out with more than enough to say, God is good. God is faithful. God can come through. He wanted them to know, he wanted them to know, hey, in your hands, it's insignificant. But in my hands, it's abundance. Like, I think He wanted all of us to know, listen, in your hands, it's not going to count for much. Your life, in your hands, we walk around in our hands, we got this. In our hands, it doesn't count for much. But then God's saying, look, you give it to me, there'll be abundance. You'll have more than you can possibly imagine when your life is committed, surrendered to me. If I was a disciple, I don't know about you, but I'd be walking around for days. Look at me. Right? What's up? There you go. You know what I mean? Like, I'd be so excited. Hey, check that out. Hey, I got mine. You know what I mean? I would be kind of a little excited about that. Can I just tell you, you have no clue what God can do through a life that's surrendered to Him. No clue. It may look insignificant, but you give it to God. Booyah. Right? The book of John records the same story, right? And we find it in there in the book of John, but we see what happens in the very next passage in the book of John, where Jesus walks on the water. Amazing miracle happens. He gets back to the shore, and here again is this crowd that's with Him that had heard about this multiplication, those that were there. And they're like, Jesus, we're hungry again. Jesus, we're hungry again. How many know they missed the point? They missed the whole point of the miracle. In fact, John records it this way. Jesus answered them. He said, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. You had a temporary satisfaction. That is why you're coming back to me. And many times that's why we initially come to Jesus, like, my life's a mess. I need my fill. And Jesus says, you come to me and you got your miracle, but you've missed it. And he writes these words. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Right? Basically saying, you missed it. You missed it, right? You were looking for a miracle. It's not the miracle, church, that you need. It's the man that you need. It's not the miracle. It's the man. It's Jesus. You come to Jesus. It's not about what he can give you, right? But our verbiage needs to be, I'm after you, Jesus, for you. He's the prize. He's the one that will satisfy everything. How many remember that night he sits with his disciples, right? And it says there on the night that he was to be betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And at that point, the disciples finally understood. They finally got what was happening. And he tells them, this is my body that is broken for you. I'm doing this for you. The message of the feeding of 5,000 is the breaking. It's the surrender. It's the multiplying. How many know that's the same message of the cross? It's a breaking. It's a surrender. It's a multiplying. We take our piece of bread, and you know what we do? We disturb it. We take our lives and we distribute it everywhere we go. And we allow God to bring increase when we need increase, right? We distribute, we multiply it to a hungry world, and they get filled. How many know this story is more than just about food? I close with this. I wrote this way. When Jesus was broken and miraculously resurrected, it made a way for our brokenness to be miraculously resurrected. It made a way for all of us. It made a way for all of us to have a new way of life. A new hope, a new assurance, and a new security. God just says, you know what? Give me your pain. Give me your past. Give me your hurts. Give me your fears. Give me your dreams. Give me your brokenness. And I, in my hands, I can multiply it if you let me. If you let me. Would you stand with me today? Let's close out together. Let's just make this our prayer today.
Yeah.
we all desire miracles in our lives. Whatever they may look like, God, we just want the miraculous. May we believe you. May our faith be encouraged and raised up to know that we have a God who can work with the little things in our life to do incredibly big things. So, Lord, I pray for us as a congregation of people that we would just surrender ourselves to you, surrender our lives to you. It belongs to you, Lord. And may you bring multiplication. And at the end of all that, may you get the glory. Not for anything that we've done, but because our hope and our trust was in you. And we thank you for that right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, real quick, I want to know if you're here today and you just say, hey, Pastor, I heard this talk today, and the whole going back to surrender just simply means I got to surrender my life to God. And maybe you're here in that place and you've done that or you haven't done that, and we just want to pray for you. And not to embarrass you, we're not going to call you forward. Right where you're sitting right now, I just want to know who I'm praying for. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to the Lord, I want to pray for you. And if that's you, just maybe put your hand up real quick. I want to thank you. Thank you. Lots of hands. Anyone else? Come on. Real quick. Amen. Amen. Right now, Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand today that just say, God, I want to surrender my life to you. Lord, it's simple for all of us. We just simply say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. So, Lord, I surrender it to you today. Do a miracle in my life. Jesus, come. Live inside of me. Make me whole. Help me to begin to walk with you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So, Lord, I pray blessings upon your people today. May your face shine upon them. May you go before them and walk with them. May you keep them. Lord, I pray throughout this week that your name will be glorified in everything that's done and said in our lives. For those who need a touch, who are broken, who are seeking that miracle, Lord, I pray, God, that they would stay the course. Put their trust in you and allow you to work your master plan in our lives. We love you. We honor you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for being with us this morning. If you need to go, we understand you can get out. We have Grow You starting on Wednesday. Love to see you come out to Grow You. It's awesome. We're growing it. Be there. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.